Last week, we began this series on knowing God. I don't know if I mentioned last week the book, Knowing God, but I would really recommend that you get it. And I know they have it up at the scripture stall at Wonderland, and I would encourage you. It's a great book. What turned me onto the book was several months ago. I read an interview by someone who was interviewing some well-known evangelicals like Francis Schaeffer and Paul Little and John Stott and Stuart Briscoe and others. What book has most influenced your life that you would recommend others to read? They almost unanimously mentioned Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And I thought, well, there must be something to the book with those kind of men recommending it. And I would recommend it tonight because they recommended it and because it's had a real impact on my life. I'm not, to my knowledge, doubling on anything that I'm going to be sharing. I'm not taking it from the book, although periodically I will have thoughts that I will share from out of that book. Last week we talked about three statements we can make regarding God. These are absolutely essential. First statement is that God is. That God is. I mentioned I had a theology teacher who said if you can accept the first four verses, the first four words of Genesis 1, then everything in God's plan is totally logical regarding the person of Jesus Christ. If we can accept in the beginning God, then we know that God had to reveal himself. And he's revealed himself primarily in three ways. Number one, through the world. Read about that in Genesis 1. Number two, through the living word, Jesus Christ. And then finally, the written word concerning the person of Jesus Christ. So God is. We must believe that. Secondly, we must believe that God is unchanging. And if we accept the fact that God is unchanging, as God chose to reveal himself to men in the Old Testament, to men in the New Testament, then we must make the same analogy that he's choosing to reveal himself to men and women today. He wanted to reveal himself to Moses and the people of Israel. So he did in the burning bush. Periodically we have God constantly revealing himself to men, and he hasn't changed. His basic nature is he doesn't change. James 1. Not like shifting shadows. He never changes. Well, the third statement we made is that God is seeking for men to worship him and men to get to know him in a close personal relationship, such as we have heard here tonight. Hosea 6:6. I desired loving kindness and sacrifice and the knowledge of myself more than burnt offerings. The principle that's there is God wants us to get to know him far more than he wants us to do things for him. You know, let's face it, it's only as we get to know God and he has our attention that we can do anything for him. And then it's not us doing it for him, it's him doing it through us, which is all the difference in the world. Well, tonight we go into another area, and I'm just going to make two statements here in Genesis 1:26. I am known by God and I can know God. And I want you for a second to go back to the text. Genesis 1:26. God said, on the sixth day of his creative work, let us make man in our image. Now this has tickled the minds of theologians for ages. The let us make man in our image, plural. Many believe that perhaps is the three persons, Trinity. We can't be sure on that. There's also another thought on that, and that is that it very well could be God just speaking, let us, like I say, let us. Or like my wife says, you know, we ought to clean out the car, when she really means dear, you ought to get busy and clean out the car. But when you say we, it softens the blow just a little bit. And so perhaps the Lord is just saying here, let us. in this sense. Make man in our image. This is what we want to think about tonight. In our image, after our likeness. As God looked upon all of his creation in the first 5 days, he saw it was beautiful, it was good. But there was something lacking in all of God's creation previous to man. Something lacking that God saw he could fulfill this void by creating someone in his own image. And that which was lacking is this. As we look at all the rest of God's creation, there was absolutely no part of his creation that he could have a personal relationship with. I mean, how do you have a relationship with any kind of an animal? I'll be quite honest about it. We have a cat and a dog, and it's a learning experience. It really is. But some things you just never learn. For example, what makes a dog and a cat act the way they do? Sam, for example, can be walking across the dining room floor, and without the least bit of a notice, immediately he turns and goes the other way. You know, just like a lot of ladies, you know, just changeable, very changeable, like a lot of men too. And I scratch my head and I say, Sam, I just don't understand you. Or he'll want out, and 2 seconds later he wants back in. You get him in, he wants back out. I just don't understand the nature of an animal. And there's a reason for that, and that is because we're two different natures, two different likenesses. We're not created in the same image. And when God created man, he created man for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is that he might have a personal relationship with man like he could have with none of the rest of his creation. So he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness in order that I can have someone that I can fellowship with and know and have him know me on a personal basis. So we can say from these verses two things. First is that I am known by God because I'm created in his likeness. When you go home tonight, read Psalm 139, the first four verses. How the psalmist is talking here about how God knows him, even the very thoughts, the very words that he speaks. God knows him completely. God knows us totally. But God wants to, little by little in this life, reveal more and more of himself to us that we can know him more fully and progressively become more acquainted with him. And that's what Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, that I may become more progressively and intimately and deeply acquainted with him as he unfolds himself before me. So God has us in a special relationship with himself. We have to realize that if we're going to be successful in our search to know him. We really do have the opportunity there to get to know him. Now, what does the Bible mean when it says, I am made in the likeness and the image of God? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is that because I'm in his likeness and his image, I have the capacity for a very special and unique relationship with him. I was reading one theologian this week, Schaefer, and his theology set. He says this, God has ever sought to reveal himself to man as a blinding force or as an influence. I'm sorry, let me read that over. God has ever sought to reveal himself to man not as a blinding force or as an influence, but rather as a living person with whom man may hold communion. And the invitation to such communion presupposes and necessitates a likeness of nature between those who participate. Now, one of the thoughts I always struggle with, all right, I'm created in the image and likeness of God. Why is it then that I don't know God any better than I know him. God knows me completely. He made me in his image. Why is it I don't know him any more fully than I know him? And I thought about that this week. You know, there's really only one answer for it, and that is that the image of God in the minds of men through sin has been blurred and distorted. To the point that Romans chapter 1 and verse 23 says, man took this image of God, this full revelation that God had given to man, and you see God revealing himself and Adam knowing God prior to sin in a way that very few of us know him today. Adam really had this fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. But ever after that, it's been a struggle because the image of God has been distorted in our minds, even to the point that, as Romans 1:23 puts it, we have made him into the likeness of a bird or four-footed beast or some form of a creeping thing or fowls of the air. We've distorted the image of God and tried to make God in our image and put him in our little box. Say, this is what God is like. I remember in school, one of the favorite things, which I think they still do today, I'm sure it's true of every generation. You know, you get your school pictures. And I used to take a lot of these pictures of guys that I didn't think I'd want to keep, and immediately I'd put my pencil to work on them. You know, put a mustache on and a beard and glasses and pock marks all over the face and have his hair standing up on end, where he was completely unrecognizable. In a sense, this is really what man has done with God. The image of God. We've distorted it and blurred it. And as we've often heard, our fellowship with God and our relationship with God is totally dependent upon our thoughts of God. In other words, our fellowship and our knowing him can rise no higher than the concept that we have of God. If you have a concept of God, like I used to have when I was a kid, that he's sitting up there somewhere in the heavens on a throne with a white beard and flowing garments and with a big stick in his hand ready to come down on you at any moment, you'll never really get to know God. We really have to know something about theology here. Well, what did God do in order to remove the blur, the distorted image of himself? And this is the most exciting thing that I want you to take home with you tonight and think about in connection with next week. What did God do? And as we look scripturally, there are two things that God did to restore the image that man had blurred and brought down to man's own level. Number one, he removed sin which caused the blur in the cross of Jesus Christ. He removed that blur. And secondly, he gave us a distinct image of himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is why the Bible says that you cannot know God apart from Jesus Christ. Because man's image of God has been so distorted that without this picture of reality of the living Lord Jesus Christ, in every sense of the word, drawing attention to the Father, without his image, there's no way we can really know God. We've got to see God, the exact image and representation of him, and so God, knowing that this was something that man needed, supplied that need in the person of his Son. We read verses like Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. As the New International Version says it, the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his being. That's who Christ was. Or Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. All right, I admit God is invisible. God is spirit, John 4:24. So therefore, immediately I've got a problem because I am in a physical body. However, my spirit is still the most important thing about me. But how can I really get to know God? It's a spiritual connection, but God had to give us an image, a physical image of what he is really like, so he gave it to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now there's one other passage, and this one I want you to turn to. This is a real fun passage. And God really spoke to me out of this passage this week in John 14. John 14, beginning with verse 7. Now you know the context. Everybody knows 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then in verse 7 he says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. What did he mean? If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Isn't that something? Jesus says, you have seen the Father. Now he's not making a play on words here. He says, you have seen the Father. Philip said unto him, Lord, what a question, what a desire. Show us the Father. That's a question we ask ourselves, or a desire that we make of God so often. Lord, why don't you just show us yourself? And God says, you dear ignorant people, I've already showed you myself. I've given you the most exact representation of who I am. And it's all written down there in black and white so that you can see and know and read and pore over and over like a love letter. Over and over again just to get all of the good out of it. Lord, show us the Father and then we'll be satisfied. That'll satisfy us. Suffice. Jesus said unto him, have I been such a long time with you and yet you haven't known me, Philip? You haven't really known me. He that has seen me, here we go again, has seen the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. How then, Philip, can you say, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, and I would underline that phrase in my Bible if I were you, the words that I speak unto you, I don't speak of myself. They're not my words, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he's the one that doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now what is he saying in all of this? Two things. Number one, the words that he spoke were an expression of the Father's thoughts. I think we can say that from this passage. The words that he spoke were an expression of the Father's thoughts. The very words and works of Jesus were the words and the works of the Father. In other words, it was the physical body of Jesus that God chose as an instrument to show us his thoughts and his power. That's why Jesus was called Emmanuel, God with us. Great is the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh. That's something. God manifest in the flesh. We have a tendency to separate the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit really more than we should. Now, there are three distinct personalities, and don't confuse that. But when Jesus came down, He was God with us. I would say we could liken this relationship a little bit to the relationship of a father and mother in the home. My wife talks to my girls and commands them to carry out some form of a responsibility. She's speaking not only for her, but for me. That's the way it should be in the home. That the husband and the wife are in complete agreement on the discipline and the commands of the children. On the other hand, when I speak to the girls, I should have the full support of my wife that whatever I am saying, she's with me 100% in it. And this is really the relationship here that we see between Christ the Son and Christ, or God the Father. Is that when the Son was speaking, yes, it was the Son, but it was the Father, and the Father and the Son agree, totally agree in what is being said. A little bit perhaps like the relationship existing between Aaron and Moses. They called all of the elders of Israel together after God had revealed Himself to Moses, and they said, now, this is what we're going to do. And Moses shared this with Aaron, and then Aaron spoke to the elders. But it was Moses and Aaron both speaking to the elders. Now, the thing I really want you to catch tonight, and then we're going to close in just a second, is this. If every time the Son spoke, He was really speaking the thoughts of the Father, then guess what that does to the inspiration of Scripture. When Jesus endorsed the writings of Moses, God the Father was endorsing the writing of Moses. When Jesus endorsed the writings of David, God the Father was putting His approval upon the writings of David. When Jesus endorsed the writings of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Jonah and Hosea and all of these prophets on through the Old Testament, it was God the Father who was saying, "This is My word, thus saith the Lord." He was putting His approval upon it. And that's how we arrived at the canon of Scripture. We don't have these Old Testament books just because somebody, a bunch of men got together beneath a candlelight, hard of seeing, and looked at them and said, that's Scripture and that isn't. There's a logical reason why we refer to it as the Word of God like Mary did tonight. And that's because Jesus endorsed it. And when Jesus endorsed it, God the Father in heaven endorsed it. So that has a lot to do with our view of Scripture. The second thing we notice is that His works were the very works of the Father. Now, why in the world... Boy, that time is slipping away, and I really got some things I want to share, so just hold on. I know we're getting a little bit late, but... The works of Jesus... You see, in this passage, John 14, 7 through 10, He refers both to the words and to the works. Now, any man like a Moon or a Moberg or many of these founders of cults today can come along and say, I am the Messiah. And who are we to question these men on the basis of their words? Words are sufficient when we think about Jesus, because every thought, every word that he spoke was an expression of the thought of the Father. But he knew that works would have to go with him to verify that word. By their works ye shall know them. You know, we had a movement years ago in theology called the Quest for the Historical Jesus. It's really kind of comical when you stop and think about it, because the reason that movement never caught on, I was having some fun reading in that area this week. The reason that movement never caught on was because, you know what the Quest for the Historical Jesus was by Albert Schweitzer? It was to take all of the miracles out of the life of Jesus and really discover who the real Jesus was with all of this myth removed. We'll get away all of this these trappings and all of these myths that his disciples have manufactured, and then we'll really uncover the real Jesus. But as they began to take away the miracles, they found out they didn't have anything left. His whole life was characterized by miracles. Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist, verses 1 through 4. It's in prison. Like many of us here tonight, perhaps some of you are going through that, is Jesus really the Christ? Is he really of God? John the Baptist began to question. So he sent some of his own followers to see Jesus. And they said, now listen, John wants to know, are you really the Christ, or should we keep on looking for someone else to come along? You know what Jesus said? You remember what Jesus said? Matthew 11 and verse 5. In verse 4, Jesus answered and said, go and show John again those things which you hear and see. Do you notice here he's making a reference again, not only to what he's speaking, hearing, but to what he's doing, seeing? Jesus knew it took both what he spoke and what he did to establish and authorize him as the Messiah and validate his ministry. Said, you go and tell him what you're hearing, but you also let him know what you're seeing. And what is that? You let him know that the blind are receiving their sight, and the lame are walking, and the lepers are being cleansed, and the deaf are hearing, and the dead are being raised up, and the poor are hearing the gospel preached to them. Even the dead are being raised up. Go and let John know about that. See what he thinks. You see, we have a lot of people that misunderstand the miracles of Jesus. We're still trying to see a lot of these miracles repeated. And we have our healing meetings, and I'm not against healing by any means, but we have completely misunderstood what Christ is trying to say. We're not to go on counterfeiting his miracles. We're not to extend his miracle ministry. His miracle ministry was to establish those things which he said. And men have rejected what he said. Why should the miracles continue when men have rejected upon the basis of what they've seen? And so he says, go and tell John this. Now in 1 John 5 and verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given to us an understanding, that we might know him that is true, that we might know him that is true, that we might know him that is true, and that we might believe in him. That's the whole purpose of Jesus coming, to give us an exact image of God the Father. Now, what am I saying by this tonight? This one thing. If you want to know the Father, you've got to know the Son. If you want to know the Son, then you've got to read the Gospels. I've shared this before with you in times past, but it bears repeat. G. Campbell Morgan, perhaps the greatest expositor of this past century, man who really knew God, has insights into the Word like few men ever have. The very beginning of his ministry, he decided that he was going to get to know God. The first 2 years of his experience, he read nothing but the Gospels. Nothing but the Gospels. Never read a newspaper. He just read the Gospels. He really wanted to get to know God. You see, if you want to know God, you've got to know the Son. And we can know the Son through His Word, but it takes work. A lot of work of just poring over the Gospels and the epistles, but especially the Gospels. See Jesus for who He really is. He'll change your life and He'll give you a knowledge of God like you've never had before. Let's pray. Father, we're so very thankful tonight that You've given us an express image of Yourself in the person of Your Son. Oh Lord, we're thankful for this revelation. May we all have that thirst to come to know You better through the life of the Son. I pray, Father, that tonight would be that encouragement that many of us would need to spend more time just listening to You, getting to know You in a very personal way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.